Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. We left off in verse 8 and 9 last week when we were in this book. We looked at verses 8 and 9. Tonight, we're going to finish up this chapter, and then we'll move on to chapter 5 next week. If you remember, I gave you a quick outline of this latter half of the book. Last time I was with you when we were looking at this passage, we talked about verses 8 and 9, how they have to do with the minister's suffering. First of all, if you remember, there's been a theme that you may have noticed as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. It's all about ministry, and the apostle Paul has been talking to them about ministry and the work of the ministry. And in verses 8 and 9, we saw the minister suffering, and I preached the whole sermon out of that, those two verses, because there was those powerful phrases. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And of course, we spent time looking at that. And then in verses 10 and 12, we're going to see the minister's sacrifice. And in verses 13 through 18, we'll see the minister's spiritual life. If you want to write that down or jot that down to have an outline of the chapter. If you look at verse 10 there, I want you to notice kind of the theme of these, this the next few verses here. He says, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, and I want you to notice this phrase, these are four words, he says, might be made manifest. He says, might be made manifest in our body. Then he says in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, notice again those four words, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's really the theme of the next 18 verses we're going to look at this evening. The Apostle Paul talks about how the minister, and he's talking about himself, but really, we're all ministers. We're all in ministry. Some of us are in full-time ministry. Many of you aren't, but whether you work for a church or not, you are in ministry. You are a minister. And he talks about how we can live our lives in a way that the life of Jesus, that Jesus might be made manifest in us. And he explains how this is going to happen. So we see first the minister's sacrifice. And when it comes to the minister's sacrifice, I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. We see this idea that we must die to self. This is a common theme in the Apostle Paul's writings. And this is what he's talking about. If you notice verse 10 again, he says, always bearing about. The word bearing and the term bearing about is a reference to the manner that someone carries or conducts themselves. When someone is bearing about, it's about how they conduct themselves, how they show themselves, the manner in which they show themselves. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So I want you to notice that he talks about the fact that he is always bearing about, or he's striving to always bear about, always conduct himself, always show the manner of himself in his body. What is he trying to show? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 11. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, of course, he could also be referencing here the fact that there's many trials and tribulations that come upon the Christian life, and he's dealt with a lot of those. But I think that the emphasis, we're going to see it here as we go through it, he's talking about the fact that if we're going to live for Christ, we must die to self. He says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 12. He says, so then death worketh in us. I remember years ago hearing an old preacher preach, and he asked this question. He said, when did you die? Because in the Christian life, if you and I are going to live for God, if we're going to have Jesus be made manifest in our lives, in our bodies, that Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, then we must die to self. And like I told you, this is a common theme in the Bible. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Keep your place there. It's our text for tonight. But go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I want you to notice this phrase. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice this phrase. He says, I die daily. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, we talk about the death of Christ and dying to self, but I want you to notice this was a continual thing. Dying to self is something that must happen every day. Every day, you and I must wake up and decide that we're going to die to self so that we can live for Christ. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Go with me just real quickly. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 15. You say, why must I die to self? Because if you do not die to self, then you will live for self. Someone said, only two choices on the shelf. Live for Christ or live for self. You have a choice every day. And the idea that Paul is teaching us, and it's something that Jesus taught, is that if we're going to live for God and live for Christ, we must die to self. And this is not a choice. This is not a choice you make one time. It's not like salvation where you choose to believe and you're saved and you're sealed and you're good to go. No, see, the life of a disciple is a life of discipline. It's a life of denial, and it's a choice, a continual choice. You must choose every day to say, I die, like the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. You go to Galatians, let me read to you from Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9, this is what the Bible says that Jesus said. The Bible says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, what does that mean? That means that you're a disciple of Christ. Remember, Jesus would often say, follow me, and people would follow him, and those were his followers, those were his disciples. And please understand, there's a difference between being a believer and being a follower. There's a difference between being saved and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about being a follower. He says, if any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself. What does deny mean? It means to say no to self. It means to put self to death. It means to bring discipline into your life. He says, let him deny himself, notice, and take up his cross daily. Now, we like that term because we, in our culture and in our idea, we've kind of romanticized the idea of the cross and the fact that Jesus died on the cross and we take up our cross. But please remember, when Jesus is referring here to taking up your cross, the cross is an instrument of death. Jesus took his cross up that he might die on it. And Jesus says, hey, in the same way that to do the will of the Father, I had to take up the cross that I might die on it. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. He says, take up his cross and follow me. You say, why would I take up a cross? One reason anyone would take up a cross is to die on it. So he says, look, every day you and I must make a decision. Every day you and I must make a choice to die, to say I'm crucified with Christ. You're there in Galatians 5, look at verse 24. I want you to notice when it comes to dying to self, there's three areas that we must die. First of all, you must die to your selfish affections. Notice Galatians 5 and verse 24. The Bible says, and they that are Christ, are you Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you said, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Not salvation, but have you decided that after salvation, I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to walk with Christ? He says, and they that are Christ, notice, there's only one way to do it, have crucified the flesh. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means, with the affections and lusts. See, there are some things your flesh wants. There are some affections, some lusts, some desires, some things that we want. And the Bible says, listen to me, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must deny yourself. Amen. There's some things you're going to have to say no to. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to drink that. No, I'm not going to smoke that. No, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to hang out with those people. He says, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So what are the affections and lusts that need to die? What are the affections and lusts that you need to wake up to tomorrow morning, and I need to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I am putting these on the cross today. I am dying to self today. I want to live for Christ, therefore I must die to self. I want you to notice, first of all, you must die to your own selfish desires. But secondly, you're there in Galatians 5. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Not only must we die to our selfish desires, but we must also die to this sinful society. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Notice, save in the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. He says, I'm going to glory. He said, I'm not going to glory, Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See, it's not enough for you to say, I am crucified today, I die daily. The Bible says that we must also crucify the world. Hey, the world, Paul says, are crucified unto me. So what does that mean? Look, can we just be real? Here's the problem with most Christians. You're too worldly. You're worldly. We want to live for God. We want to be used of God. We want to honor Christ. We're thankful for our salvation, but we still want to look the way the world looks, act the way the world acts, talk the way the world talks, enjoy the things that the world enjoys. And God says, if you're going to live for me, you've got to die, and you've got to crucify not only by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We have to be willing to walk away from society. Amen. Say, hey, the world is crucified unto me. It's put to death. I want you to notice, thirdly, with this idea of dying, we must also die to sin. Go to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 6. You're there in Galatians, you're going to go backwards, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Romans chapter 6. Do me a favor, when you get to Romans, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. Today we're told, hey, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ and live however you want. And look, I'll be the first to tell you, you can be saved and live however you want. Salvation is not of works. You don't have to earn it. Once you have it, you don't have to keep it. Amen. But you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and live however you want. You can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a caveat to that. There's a requirement. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You say, what do I do with the cross? Well, you crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, and then you crucify the world, and you say, the world is crucified unto me, and I am to the world. See, some of you need to go to work tomorrow and be kind to your co-workers, be nice to your co-workers, but understand that those worldly, drunken, fornicating, blasphemous co-workers need to be crucified unto you, because you're crucified unto them. Amen. That the world is crucified to you. I'm not saying be rude to them. I'm not saying be mean to them. But some of you need to step away and realize I'm being a little worldly here. Amen. We must die to self. We must die to society. Thirdly, we must die to sin. Notice there, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. When you got saved, the Bible says you were made a new creature. Amen. And our old man should have been crucified with him. Well, when somebody gets baptized, and of course baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is merely a picture of salvation. It pictures or illustrates what happened in your heart. But when somebody gets baptized and we take them under the water, that is a picture not only of the death of Christ, but we'll say buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Not just picturing the life of Christ, but it is a picture, since baptism is the first step of discipleship, it should be a picture of what your life is going to be like. Amen. That your old man is buried with him, and that your new man and your new life raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. We must die to sin, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So we must die to self. That's what Paul says. Keep your place there in Romans, if you would. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, what is the purpose of dying to self? Here's the purpose, that Christ may live through us.
Amen.
I think if you took any Christian, somebody who's actually saved, any Christian, and asked them, do you want Christ to live through you? We would all answer, yes. But if we told them and explained to them that the requirement for Christ living in you is that you must die, now we have a problem. Only two choices on the shelf, live for Christ or live for self. And look, you say, you know, this sounds very spiritual, but I don't really understand. Well, let's just get practical. No, I used to get angry and cuss and scream and yell and throw a fit when you got angry before. You shouldn't do that after you're saved.
Amen.
That man should die.
Amen.
That woman should die. That you should die to self. You should die to sin. You should die to the old man. Why? That you may live, that Christ may live, that a new man may live in you. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 10. Notice what he says. Again, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why would I want the dying of the Lord Jesus to be bore in my body? Here's why. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. The word manifest means to be able to be seen. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, may be seen in our mortal flesh. And our mortal, the word mortal means subject to death. In our mortal flesh, Christ may be seen. Look at verse 12. So then death working in us, but life in you. Our goal should be not to live for self, but to live for Christ, that Christ may live through us. Go back to 2 Corinthians. You're there in 2 Corinthians 4. Excuse me, not back, but go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:15. What is discipleship? I mean, what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? What does all of this mean? Because we talk a lot about it, but maybe sometimes we don't define it. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be to have discipleship? And I understand we teach discipleship classes, and we have classes where we talk about some of these things. But what does it actually mean to be a disciple? Here's what it means. It means that Christ lives through you. It means that your life is a representation. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're there in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 15. And that he, talking about Jesus, died for all. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
And that he died for all, that's what gives us salvation. And that he died for all, that's what gives us eternal life. And that he died for all, that's what gives us the Holy Spirit. And that he died for all, that's what gives us the new man. That they which live, notice, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves,
Amen.
But unto him which died for them and rose again. This is discipleship. That you not henceforth live unto yourself. That I henceforth not live unto myself, but that we live unto him which died for us, for them, and rose again. Go back to Galatians if you would. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. It's one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Galatians 2:20. I love it because it's, I don't know, I think it's a little poetic the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Remember, he says, I die daily. He says, every day I wake up. Every day, look, let me tell you something. I hope you have a habit, or you're developing a habit of prayer and having time with God every day. And this is something that you should pray every day. We talked about it when we learned about the Lord's Prayer, the, you know, lead us prayer, the lead us not into temptation. But the idea is this. That every day you and I would wake up and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm dying to self today.
Amen.
I die to myself today. I want to be emptied of my will and my desires, and I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. He says, I am crucified with Christ. And of course, people would think, you know, is this literal? Are you talking about killing yourself? He says, nevertheless, I live. He says, I'm not talking literally here. Remember in Romans 12, he said, he talked about the fact that God wants a living sacrifice. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He says, yet not I, notice, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, don't miss it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I just wonder how many of us can say, hey, I'm crucified with Christ, but Christ liveth in me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I wonder what would happen if tomorrow morning, I wonder what would happen in your marriage. If tomorrow morning, you died and Jesus lived through you, what would happen at work? What would happen in your parenting? What would happen in our lives if we woke up every day like the Apostle Paul and said, I die daily, I'm dying to self, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The idea is, we see the minister's sacrifice, we must die to self that Christ may live in us and may live through us. There's only one way to have Christ live in you, and it's for you to die. So the question, when did you die? Have you ever died? Died to yourself, died to your will, died to society, died to sin. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Not only do we see the minister's sacrifice, die to self that we might live for Christ. But I want you to notice, we also see the minister's spiritual life. Now, when he talks about his spiritual life, there's three areas that he talks about. He talks about redemption, renewal, and rewards. I want you to notice here in verses 13 and 14, he begins by talking about salvation. And if you're here on a Wednesday night, I'm assuming you're probably saved. Although if you're not saved, please don't leave here without getting saved. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I normally wouldn't spend a lot of time on this, except for the fact that there's a very interesting truth found in here that I want to just explain to you. When it comes to salvation and getting saved, we often emphasize belief, and we should. The Philippian jailer was asked, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. John 3:16 and all sorts of verses throughout the Bible tells us that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to the passages that speak about how to get saved, it's always broken down into two sections consistently. A section of with the mouth and a section of with the heart. And what sometimes happens is people are so zealous to be on the belief side that they'll want to ignore the what to do with your mouth side. And I'm all for preaching against work salvation. I'm all for preaching against the fact that people have to do anything to get saved or earn it or pay for it. I'm all for that, but I would just submit to you, be careful about getting, you know, sometimes we're so fundamental, we're more fundamental than the Bible. When you're more fundamental than the Bible, you're too fundamental. If that makes sense. I mean, when you're so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you've got to, like, you know, throw shade on passages of Scripture that are in the Bible, then you've got a problem. Look, the whole Bible's good. All of it's good. Amen. We're not ashamed of any of it. We like all of it. So we're told, in fact, let's just look at it. You're there in 2 Corinthians 4. Keep your finger there. Go to Romans chapter 10. When it comes to salvation, people want to argue about this. Well, does somebody have to actually, you know, pray a prayer? Here's all I'm telling you. What does the Bible say? People get so into this, they add it to their gospel presentation where they're talking to the person at the door and explaining to them, like, I know it says you have to confess with your mouth, but really that's just a work. If you're believing in the prayer, that's a work. Look, if you're having to explain all that, you're explaining too much. You don't have to explain away the Bible. Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Do you understand I just read to you out of the King James Bible? I mean, I don't know if you believe this, but this is the King James Bible is God's inerrant, perfect, inspired Word of God. Amen. Every word is there placed by God. And God chose, we're not talking about a passage in Ezekiel. We're talking about a passage in Romans dealing with salvation. And God chose to emphasize that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So you know what? If God says to confess, I'm just going to go ahead and confess. And if somebody says, well, I believe, but I refuse to confess, then you've got a problem with the Bible. And if you've got such a problem with the Bible, I honestly just doubt that you're even saved. People say, if you prayed a prayer, you're a heretic. Yeah, shut up. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice there's two sections. What's done with the mouth, what's done with the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice again verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. People, they make all these arguments. Well, which comes first? The prayer or the belief? Well, it's funny because in verse 9 it says, confess first and believe second. And then in verse 10 he says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He just flipped them on you. And we're so interested to figure out, well, which one's the right one? Hey, it's all right. Yeah. It's all correct. Yeah. It's the Word of God. Quit trying to fight with the Bible. Yeah. People want to ask, well, what if somebody's mute? If you're so stupid you got to ask that question, don't even talk to me. They're going to die and go to hell because they couldn't speak. Yeah, is that what you think? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Obviously, God is not up in heaven on some hair trigger, just, well, if you didn't say the prayer just exactly right, I'm going to send you to hell. Are you ridiculous? Is what you are. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is what the Bible says. Now, I want you to notice, keep your finger there because we're going to compare it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look, could somebody confess in their mind and their heart? Look, I'm not arguing that. What I am telling you is this is what the Bible says somebody has to do to be saved. They should confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. Which one came first? Well, pick one. If you want Romans 9, then confess first and believe second. If you want Romans 10:10, then believe first and confess second. Here's the point. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Notice what he says. We having the same spirit of faith, notice the faith, according as it is written, don't miss this, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Did you catch that? I don't think you should. If somebody did not confess and they're not saying, I don't think you should say that. Well, I didn't say it. Paul did. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. I mean, I've literally had people argue with me and say, I believed and I've never confessed, not in my mind, in my heart, and I never will. And I said, you're going to die and go to hell. And you don't actually believe. Because here's what the Bible says. I believe, therefore have I spoken. You know what the Bible says? It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. If you actually believe, here's what the Bible says. If you believe, you have no problem saying it. Amen. You have no problem confessing it. Because I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So you should be able to walk up to anybody that's saved and ask them, are you saved? And they should be able to say, yeah. And if they're like, well, that's not your business. They're not saved. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look, if you actually believe, you'll have no problem confessing it. You have no problem saying it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Notice verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that, so we believed, and therefore we have spoken. What did we believe? Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Isn't that what Romans 10 said? And shall believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead? See, in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have the confess. In verse 14, we have the belief that God hath raised him from the dead, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So we see that salvation has these two parts, with the mouth and with the heart. And if you're going to argue that, you're going to argue very clear passages of Scripture. And look, I'm not so fundamental that I'm going to begin to attack parts of the Bible. The Bible says, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. So if you believe, you should be able to say it. If you have a problem saying it, then you didn't believe. Go back to Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse doesn't even say believe. But you know what I believe? Here's what I believe, that if somebody calls upon the name of the Lord, then they're believing. And you say, well, what about a false prophet? Well, look, then that's not your job is not to try to figure that out. The Bible says that at the end of the harvest, hey, God will separate the wheat from the tares. Our job is not to sit there and try to figure out, is that God actually saved? Hey, look, just ask people, are you on your way to heaven? If they say they believe all the right things, then they're saved. And here's what I'm saying. And if somebody's not willing to say it, and especially at the moment of salvation, this is why we ask the question. Because look, do you realize that some people are just polite? They're trying to get you off out of the, to go away. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yeah. You believe Jesus? Oh, yeah. Do you believe salvation? Yeah, I believe everything you say. I believe it all. What else? They're just trying to get you to leave. And some soul winners are so dense, they're like, oh yeah, I got him. I'm wonderful. You're not wonderful, you're annoying. They're trying to get you to leave. But when you say, hey, here's the thing, I'm not God. But if you believe that, why don't we say it to God? Would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? Amen. You want to say these words, repeat after me. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Sometimes you start doing that, people are like, wait, I'm not going to say that. Why? I don't feel comfortable saying that. Well, if you believe it, you wouldn't. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. So we see redemption with the mouth, with the heart. Then we see, secondly, go back to 2 Corinthians 4, renewal. Notice verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. What does that mean? It means not to quit, not to give up. For which cause we faint not. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not measured by weeks or months or years. It's measured by decades. We're not trying to do this for it's a phase. This should be our lives. Amen. Paul says, for which cause we faint not. He says, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now remember, he said, I die daily. What is that? A sacrifice of my will. I'm going to die to self, that Christ may live through me. But then he says, not only do I have to die daily, he says, I need to be renewed day by day. You say, what does that mean? What is he talking about? Go to Acts just real quickly. Acts 17. I got to move quickly. Acts 17. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Being renewed day by day, I believe, is a reference to having a daily devotional time, a time where you get alone with God and you're renewed daily. Acts 17, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind," notice these words, "and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." You don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you. Deuteronomy 17, 18 says, "And it shall be when he," this is talking about instructions for the future king of Israel. By the way, the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, you and I are made kings and priests unto God and his Father. Amen. He says, "And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them." So what is the purpose of reading the Bible every day? That you may be renewed, that you may learn to fear the Lord, that you may keep all his words, and that you may actually do them. Amen. That's the purpose. Look, there's two types of Christians. Those who read the Bible every day and those who don't. And those who do not read the Bible every day are not going to make it. I don't know how else to say it to you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to warn you and admonish you. You're not going to make it. Paul says, "For this cause we faint not." Remember, Paul was talking about the fact that there's a lot of trials, a lot of heartache, a lot of tribulation. "We are troubled on every side," he says, "yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast out, but not destroyed." You say, "You don't know how I did that. You don't know how I got there. You don't know how I faint not." He says, "I'm renewed day by day." Amen. I open up the Bible and I read it. And I allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to renew me. So we must be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I want to encourage you to make sure you have a daily devotional time. We're getting ready to go into our 9 chapters a day season. In January, we challenge the entire family to read 9 chapters a day every day in the month of January. And you say, why do we do that? Because we want you to get in the habit of reading the Bible every day. So when it comes to Bible reading, you know, let me just give you some three tips. Say, how do I develop a daily Bible reading habit? Number one, you need to choose a place, a location where you read the Bible. Number two, I think you should use a plan. You should have a plan. You should use a chart, something to help you track. Look, let me tell you, you're not going to read through Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Leviticus, you know, just by, "Oh, I just open up the Bible and wherever, you know, the Lord leads." Yeah, that's why you've read the book of Psalms like a million times. And you read the first chapter of Genesis like a million times. But you've never read Joel. You've never read Habakkuk. So look, get a chart and systematically read the Word of God every day. And let it help you and grow you. Make an appointment with God. Set a time. Say, "At this time, at this place, with this program, I'm going to read the Bible day by day." Paul says, "I'm renewed day by day." And I want you to notice, lastly, not only do we see the redemption, not only do we see the renewal, but we see the rewards. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Notice what he says. Verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction." I want you to notice that word light. It means not heavy, not burdensome. And look, I realize that people go through difficult things in life, and I'm not here to try to minimize whatever you've gone through, but I'm going to read the Word of God to you. Whatever you've gone through, the Bible says it's light. For our light affliction. You say, how could you say that? Here's how the Bible could say that. I didn't say that. And you say, why are you making that distinction? Because honestly, some of you have gone through, I would never tell you, "Oh, that's light." But I'm also not the Holy Spirit of God. God says, "For our light affliction." You say, how can you say, if you knew what I've gone through, if you knew what has happened in my life, if you knew, and keep in mind, this is the Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that wrote the book of Job about a man who lost all his children and lost all his wealth and had his friends stab him in the back and had his wife give up on him and lost his health. And God would leave and look at that and say, "For our light affliction." You say, how can you call it light? Here's why. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I don't know what you've gone through, but here's what I do know. It's but for a moment.
Amen.
You say, you don't understand the disease I have. It's chronic. I'll have it for the rest of my life. That may be true. It's still for a moment. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our light affliction, our affliction is light because it is for a moment. But Paul wants to encourage you and say, look, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, notice, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
God, here's what God says. God says, whatever affliction you're going through, if you stay faithful, if you don't charge God foolishly, if you don't quit, if you don't give up on God, if you keep the right spirit, if you live through it and go through it in the right way, he says, that light affliction, he says, it can work in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't you think Job was thankful that he didn't quit on God? You said at the end of the book of Job, he got twice as much on earth. Imagine what he got in heaven.
Amen.
It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, our afflictions bring rewards. And he says, the way that you decide whether you're going to live for God or not, he said, as by deciding whether you will live for that which is eternal or for that which is temporal. Look at verse 18. While we look not, people might look at Paul and say, Paul, you're crazy. Shipwrecked, spent time out in the deep, 5 times received I, 39 stripes, save one. Thrice beaten with rods. He says, in perils oft. He says, in danger, being thrown in prison. All these. I mean, he was stoned to death and left for dead. I believe he was dead. And people would look at Paul and say, everything you've gone through, Paul, everything you've gone through, you're calling that a light affliction? He says it's a light affliction because it is but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal and eternal weight of glory. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. And Paul would say, it doesn't make sense to you because you have the wrong perspective. You have the wrong view. You're looking at the wrong thing. Paul says, let me help you understand how I look at life and how we should all look at life if we're going to live for God. Verse 18, he says, while we look not, he says, we're not looking at something that most people are looking at. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, you're worried about the things you can't see. You're worried about that bank account you might lose, that house you might lose, that car you might lose, those clothes you might lose, that health you might lose, even those relationships you might lose. But Paul says, I'm not looking at that, at those things. He says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So, well, why would you look at the things that are not seen? Here's why. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They are, see, the rewards of this world. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. If I just live for myself, I will have a lot more money than you do. And I would say, it doesn't take much to have a lot more money than I do. If I live for myself, I'll live in a nicer house, I'll drive a nicer car, I'll have nicer clothes, I'll go on nicer vacations, I'll have better vehicles. I mean, I've been to your house, Pastor, I'm not that impressed. And here's what Paul would say. Paul would say, the problem with the rewards of this world is that they're just like the afflictions of this world. He says, the problem with the rewards of this world are actually the benefit of the afflictions of this world. They are but for a moment.
Amen.
So go ahead and live for self, but for a moment. Go ahead and follow your selfish ambitions, but for a moment. Go ahead and live for money, but for a moment. Go ahead and live for pleasure, but for a moment. Go ahead and live to just fulfill your selfish and sinful desires, but for a moment. Doesn't Hebrews say that there's pleasure in sin for a season? He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says, I'll suffer the light affliction, which is but for a moment today, that I may rejoice with the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because the things of this world, Paul says, they're temporary. I want you to look down at verse 15. We're going to finish up. We're going to look at two verses and we'll be done. In verse 15, we have, I skipped it because I wanted to come back to it at the end, and we kind of have the theme of this passage. Remember where we started? How do you notice those words? That the life of Christ may be made manifest in us, may be made manifest in our flesh, may be made manifest in our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says this, for all things are for your sakes. Paul says, all these things I'm doing them for you. Here's what he's saying. When you die to self, you live for Christ. And when you live for Christ, you live for others. Look, you'll have no problem showing up for soul winning if you live for others. You say, how do I live for others? Let Christ live in you. Die to self. Look, you die to self, let Christ live in you. You'll live for others. You'll serve others. You have no problem. Here, this weekend, we're doing a appreciation time for all the volunteers in our church. I'm thankful for all the volunteers that our church has. I think we've got like 75 volunteers. Our church has like 200 people in it. 75 of them are volunteers. So that's great. That is great. You know what's not great? The 125 that aren't. Well, you don't understand that. I understand. Look, we're all busy. I get it. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. All I'm saying is this. When you die to self, you'll live for others. When you die to self, you'll serve others. Amen. You'll minister to others. You'll give of your time. You won't just give of your treasures. You'll give of your time and you'll give of your talent. Notice, for all things, verse 15, are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through thanksgiving of many, that the abundant grace might through, notice, the thanksgiving of many. And look, I'm just trying to help you. But I want you to think about this question. How many people would say, due to your Christian life, I'm thankful because of your Christian life? And I'm not trying to beat up on you. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because it's pastor or appreciation, not pastor, but good night, the work appreciation on Sunday? Yeah. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. We just happen to be in this passage. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, notice, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. You see this word redound? It's an older word. We don't use it a lot today. It means to come back upon, to come full circle. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. God says, when you learn to die to self, live for Christ, die daily, be renewed daily, serve others, care for others. He says, others will be thankful for you, and the thanksgiving of many will redound or come back to the glory of God. Amen. So here's the sobering thought I have for you. And I'm not trying to beat you up. I hope you understand that. But I am trying to shake you a little bit. Who would say at your funeral, I'm so glad they live for God? Because when they got saved, because when they started serving, because when they died to self, because when they began to renew every day, because they began to live for others, And I'm thankful because I benefited as a result. And here's all I'm telling you. We got work appreciation coming up. We got Thanksgiving coming up. Most Christians don't have anybody for their Christian life. And that's sad. It's a sad testimony. I should live, Paul says, my life in such a way that others would say, I'm thankful he's living for God. Because he's living for God, I got saved. Because he's living for God, I got baptized. Because he's living for God, I got discipled. Because he's living for God, someone cared about me. Because he's living for God, somebody prayed for me. Because he's living for God, because she's living for God, someone raised me right. Because he's living for God, our home is better. Our marriage is better. Our legacy has changed. Our lives used to be a mess, but he started living for God and she started living for God and I'm so thankful. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He says, we should live for others, that God may get the glory. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this powerful word, redound. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help all of us to die to self. Not one time at the end of a service, but that we'd make a choice every day, I'm going to die to self. That we could say like the Apostle Paul, I die daily. Lord, I pray that we would not only die to self daily, but that we would also be renewed day by day. And that when we die to self and we allow Christ to live in us, when we renew ourselves daily and we serve others, then the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. God, we thank you. I pray you'd help us. Help us to be the kind of Christians that do let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, help us to be Christians that want our lives, our bodies, that want Jesus to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.